in some circles, weighing ourselves down with emotional baggage like guilt and shame is the way to live the Christian life. Is it biblical? I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Last time we were together, we talked about aspects of what some people think it means to live a Christian life. And for those people, sometimes it is defined by feeling guilty and awash with feelings of shame. I shared with you all a situation from my life that eventually led to a heartfelt confession. And that confession to God was simply a heartfelt acknowledgement of the fact that I had done what I thought was best in a situation, and it didn't turn out to be best, and it affected my family and I financially, but God was right there. He was right there not to condemn me, but to act like the father of the prodigal son. And I talked about the fact that as I searched for a solution after confession, God, I believe, directed me to a place that would provide me the solution. And it was like God had lifted a veil, I mentioned. And I actually understood what I was reading about my finances, even though I'm not a person who excels at math or finances. I find it very tedious. But in all of that, I did not weigh myself down with guilt and shame because I had made a mistake. I didn't feel as though I needed to tell myself how terrible I was, even though I did start by saying and admitting and confessing to God how stupid I had been. I don't believe that God needed to see a gallon or two of tears flowing from my eyes in order to be convinced that I was humbling myself before him. He saw my heart. Yet in some circles today, within Christendom, and I say Christendom to mean the entire visible church, not the invisible church, but the entire visible church. In some circles, this seems to be what we're being told to do, what people are expected to do. As if this outward show of emotion is proof to them that we are really genuinely repentant. Am I repenting to people or am I repenting to God? Now, if I have to acknowledge that I've done something wrong to an individual person, well, that's fine. That's one thing. And I should hopefully make my apologies sincere. And that would hopefully be backed up by a willingness to make corrections where I need to make corrections. But the truth of the matter is, I've sinned before God. I may have wronged someone, but I've sinned before God, and I need to make sure I correct that too. So ultimately, am I repenting before God or people? Some of these people believe that most Christians are way too cavalier about their sin, and any repentance that might come because of it. Well, this may be true, but isn't God capable of making us aware that we have grieved him? Of course he is. And because of that, he can do a much better job than any evangelist can. Certainly, God can choose to work through an evangelist or a Bible teacher, but the best way he works is through the Holy Spirit, who lives within each individual who is an authentic Christian. It's clear from the record of history that some of the best preachers who had the greatest effect on their congregations were very soft-spoken, and they spoke in almost a monotone. Well, that's because the Holy Spirit worked through these men to bring others to repentance. It wasn't dependent on how they said what they said. What was dependent upon was the measure of the Holy Spirit that moved in people's hearts, that heard the message. It could have been written on a stone, and God could make that stone and the message that is inscribed there come alive. I have one other situation that God has brought me to repentance all by himself. I mean, there have been many, actually, but one that I can think of off the top of my head and one that I will share He didn't need someone to stand in the pulpit and bring that person to tears, offering a good deal of emotion in order to bring the congregation to tears as well. Now, this is kind of an embarrassing situation because of the way I thought of another person. Years ago, I was a supervisor at a manufacturing plant on the East Coast. And one day we took on a new hire, and part of my job was to oversee and train him because I was the shift supervisor. So I did that. And it was my job, as I say, to train him and to place him with someone who would also be able to follow through on the training. Well, for some reason, and to this day, I have no idea why, I didn't like this guy. From the moment I saw him, I just didn't like him. He annoyed me. And I am sorry to admit that as a Christian, I reacted to this poor guy like this, but I did. And in the interest of full disclosure, I share it with you. I share it with you, and I hope you benefit from me recognizing the sin that took place in my life with respect to this individual who did nothing to earn it. Nothing to deserve it. Well, since I didn't like him, I started making his life miserable. In fact, there was nothing this guy could do that was right in my eyes. Everything he did was wrong. Everything. I never yelled at him, but I always was annoyed with him. I had this air of annoyance. To this day, as I said, I do not know why I reacted to him as I did then. I don't know. I simply don't know. Well, at any rate, my behavior went on like this for about a week or so. And then one evening as I was home, I was getting ready for bed, and all of a sudden, I believe the Lord brought before me my terrible attitude, and it hit me like a tsunami. I was overwhelmed with the realization of how ridiculous and sinful and asinine my attitude had been. Matter of fact, I couldn't stand. I was standing next to my bed, but I sat down on the edge of my bed, and I was a bit breathless. The Holy Spirit reminded me of bits and pieces of the entire week, so I could really see what a moron I had been to a guy who had done absolutely nothing to me and came there because he needed a job. Even if he had done something to me, there was no way my reaction would have even then been approved by God. So I sat there on the edge of my bed in the quietness of my room, reliving the moments. But you know what? I was actually reliving them from that employee's perspective, not mine. And what I mean by that is that every time I saw in my mind what my action or reaction to him had been in a given situation for that past week, the sorrow I created in him became larger and larger in me. And eventually, tears formed in my eyes. And those tears were not for me, but they were for this employee who had experienced the quiet wrath of Fred for completely unknown reasons to both him and me. You know, I sat there and I could not believe what I had done. I could not believe how I had acted toward this man. Well, after the Holy Spirit stopped playing the movie in my head, I had absolutely nothing to say in my defense. I was guilty. I was guilty as charged. And I was very quick to admit it. I wasted no time in telling God that he was right and that I had been a complete jerk. I also told him that I was extremely sorry for what I had done. And I was determined to make it right, which I did the very next day. The employee showed more honor toward me than I had because of his forgiving attitude. Talk about having hot coals heaped on your head. Now, again, I have no idea why I reacted to this young man as I had, because he was really a decent worker. There was something in me that God needed to straighten out. And unfortunately, he chose this particular guy, this new hire, to do it. That's not to say that I was not culpable, because I was completely culpable. I made no excuses to God for my behavior, quickly agreeing. I mean, I agreed with him. How could I not? I had sinned. How could I not agree with God when the evidence was clear? Now, in neither this situation or the one I mentioned in the previous episode, did I fill up with so much emotion for myself that to an outsider it would have looked as though I had really and truly repented. They might not have been able to tell. But that actually didn't matter. What mattered is that I did repent of those particular sins. And even though I was not a broken man, laid out on the floor in a puddle of my own tears, my repentance was just as real and just as authentic as God needed it to be. There's an attitude today in the church that people force or foist on other Christians that says, if you don't go around morose about your sin, if you don't go around self-condemning about how terrible you are, well, you're not really holy. There is a danger when people start dictating to Christians what their repentance is supposed to look like, because too many people will want to replicate what that other individual expects to see as opposed to what God needs to see. And he looks at our heart, not on our face. We started this whole thing, this whole series, finishing the race, talking about sanctification. Soon we're going to get into more about the law and what Paul says about the law and the role the law plays in the life of a believer. Sanctification, though, is a process that will continue as long as I live on this planet. It's not going to stop because I will never, ever arrive at perfection in this life. Though there are people who believe and teach that we can arrive at sinless perfection in this life, I disagree 100%. 200%, 1,000%, that's wrong. The Bible does not teach that. I understand how they get to that conclusion, but I firmly believe they're wrong. And it is a misinterpretation of the clear teaching of Scripture on their part. I am not going to get to a life in here, in this, on this earth, where I will no longer sin. I wish. I would love it to be the case. But how can that be possible when I still have the sin nature within me? There will always be something in my life for God to get rid of or to fix or to change. He will never be done with me in this life. It will only be when I stand before him in the next life that my sin nature will be gone, this body of corruption, this flesh, this earthly tent, as Paul calls it, will be replaced with incorruption. And I will praise and worship God in absolute spirit and truth. What I do in this life, at best, is a poor reflection of the reality that I will enjoy and live in the next life. That's the truth for the Christian, as I believe the Bible teaches it. Maybe you have had difficulty with thinking that your repentance isn't good enough. Folks, if you're repenting, if you are honest, if you truly mean what you say, then that repentance is accepted by God. He doesn't want us to beat ourselves up. He doesn't want us to castigate ourselves. Go with God, live in his joy. That's our show for today. Thank you for joining me. Tune in again next time. And until then, may God open your eyes to show you how blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.